How's that? Good? All right. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read through our text for the morning. It says, children, in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into it. Father, I pray that we would give diligence to the things that we hear today and consider what this means for us in our life here as children of God, as children of real life parents, as parents of children. Whatever the case may be here, Father, I pray that we would really be spoken to this morning by your Spirit and do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a Bible reader and you're familiar with Genesis, if you go all the way back to the first few chapters of the Bible, you find out that marriage once upon a time existed in a perfect world. Okay? Don't know if you knew that. Don't know if you even knew that that was possible, but it happened. Adam and Eve were created in a marriage covenant, and then things went south. But there was a period of time, however brief it may have been, that marriage was perfect. There was no tension, no conflict. It was awesome. And then you go through the first few chapters. You get to chapter 4, and they start having babies. The babies grow up to murder each other and, you know, stuff. It just gets really nasty. But the point is that marriage, although it at one point existed in a perfect world, parenting never has. Parenting has had trouble from the very beginning. And we live in a day and age right now where the parent-child relationship is an absolute mess. Much like marriage, the husband-wife relationship, the roles are quite reversed in the parent-child relationship. In marriage, the wife is to submit to the husband is to lead his wife, and oftentimes you find those roles reversed, where the husband is quite passive and submissive, and the woman is very domineering and leading where the husband should be, and it's an absolute mess. And then here with parenting, you've got the same thing, where children are to obey the parents, they're to take a submissive role in the relationship, and to be the ones under control, and the parents there are to be doing the training and the discipline. Oftentimes you find that in reverse, where it seems to be that the parents are the ones being disciplined by the overbearing children. And we live in a very messy world. As Christians, however, we have the advantage in that the Word of God has come to us, and we have that before us, so we can learn and grow from that. We also have the Holy Spirit. So that's really good too. All right. Both parents and children, though I'll begin by saying that every child is born an unbelieving enemy of God. And I know that this is also difficult for us to understand, but if you have a kid, you know this is true. They do not naturally love the Lord and obey Him. And so God has placed parents into a pretty interesting and unique role in the life of a child to be like God, not equal to God, but to take the position of God in their life. And it's a very heavy responsibility as a parent, but we have to understand that children need to come into this relationship knowing that they have a part to play as well. Okay? Children aren't exempt from Christianity. And we'll move on from that idea as we go. And I need you guys to understand that I'm approaching this subject with great anxiety and excitement, knowing, if you don't know, I've got a baby on the way. And so these are things that I take very seriously all of a sudden, you know? catch me last year or the year before, I would have blown through these first four verses and went, well, so, you know, spank your kids, we're good. Anyway, now it's a little heavier. And I'm starting to feel the weight of the responsibility that comes with parenting. And it brings into perspective a lot of what I'm guessing God goes through as a parent. I mean, it's going to, I think, bring me closer to God, hopefully, where I can kind of learn more about Him and His role as a parent and what He expects of me as a parent and me as a child in God's eyes. And, you know, I'm going to learn a lot from watching my kid, you know, when he jumps out of the bathtub and runs down the hall all naked and slipping on the floor and taking a fall down the stairs. I'm going to be like, that's me. I do that with God. I try to get away and it only ends up bad. So there's going to be those things too. But the heaviness of this needs to really be felt by a parent both and the child, in that we have a responsibility not just to each other in the relationship parent-child, but we also have a responsibility to God. Like if you're a child, you don't just answer to dad, you answer to God. And so every child comes into this world negligent of God, not caring, not actually being an enemy of God. And there needs to happen somewhere along the way where that child becomes a child of God, not just a child of their dad. You follow? You need to get saved. Children need to get saved. And some of us are like in our 20s and 30s, and we're thinking, well, because we grew up in a Christian home that we're safe. And that is not true. If you have not been born again yourself, then God is still, to this day, not your father. And you know that that could be dangerous. The Bible says, if that's the case for you, you're doubly blind. Not only do you not have God as your father, but you think you do and you don't. You need to be born again. We're going to find out that this relationship between parent-child, if the parent observes their responsibility and the child observes their responsibility, that the chances for you of ever seeing the kingdom of heaven when you're dead greatly increase. Greatly increased from word go when that baby comes out. If you will be toward that baby a Christian parent from day one, I believe that the chances are greater that you will see your children in heaven. You want to decrease those chances, then neglect your responsibility as a parent. So I feel the weight of the responsibility from God, but I also feel the weight of that responsibility in parenting from you. Here's what I mean by that. I am probably the only one who's paying real close attention to how you're raising your kids. And I am. But all of you are going to be paying close attention to how I raise mine. Especially those of you who have kids. I'm going to be under I'm in the hot seat there. But I want to say a few things on that. I pray that I don't succumb to the pressure from those around me and cause me to put a burden on my child by way of obedience and good behavior that I'm not biblically required to do. Okay? So you can nitpick my parenting. I mean, you can say, well, how come your kid's whining? How come your kid... Listen, I'll deal with him when I get home. Don't you worry. But I'm not going to do what I think is sometimes a trap for pastors in worrying so much about what their flock thinks of their parenting that they browbeat their child into hating God. But listen, I'm in this just as much as any parent. I want to go through this. I want to do this right. And I intend to raise my child right, because I want to be an example to you. I've prayed long before I got Sarah pregnant, long before, that one day I could have kids and be an example of proper parenting. Okay? There's going to be days when you think I'm very improper with my parenting. That's okay. There are days when I think you're very improper with yours. So we have to even the score sooner or later. Now listen, as I was saying earlier, it seems like the responsibilities that we have toward God in the parent-child relationship are just sometimes as reversed as they are in the husband-wife relationship. And you've got a couple of quotes on the board there. The verse in Isaiah, striking, Isaiah 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. And, you know, we look and I think that raising children is somewhat of a dread in our society. It certainly was for me for many, many years. I looked at the way that parents raised children, or rather what children were becoming due to a lack of proper parenting, and thinking, if that's what kids are like, I don't want to even start. Because children become a great oppression, not just for the parents, but for the people who are around you. Like, in my journal, there's a verse that says something about, you know, discipline your parents and you will save yourself from grief, or discipline your child and you'll save yourself from grief. And I paraphrased the verse in my journal and I said, discipline your child and you will save yourself from grief, not to mention the people around you who pretend to think your kid is cute when they smile and but actually want to murder him in their heart when they're climbing on the ceiling and screaming like sirens. Okay? The way you parent your child can do one of two things. It can either raise this child to be a blessing in your family and a blessing to those around you, both when they're young and when they're old, or you can raise your child in such a way that everybody around you secretly hates them and they're a menace to society when they get older. Okay? I don't think that in the jail I'm dealing with inmates on a one-on-one basis who had proper parenting all their life. I think I'm dealing with people whose parents on some level were neglectful, unbiblical, without faith. They did not know, nor did they practice godly parenting. Now, in some rare cases, perhaps that's true, which only underscores the fact that your children are sinful, and regardless of all of the proper parenting that you give them, could still rebel and hate God in the end. Children are the oppressors. I think our culture somewhat reflects that. Parents in this room, and parents everywhere who call themselves Christians, are actually living in idolatry when you allow your responsibility and conduct as a parent to be determined by your child and not God. Okay? If you ever catch yourself saying things like, I just need to do what's best for my child, slap yourself. Slap yourself really hard, because that is not the goal. The goal is not to do what's best for the child. The goal is to do what God says toward your child, which, ironically, is the best that you could ever do for that child. But we don't determine what's the best for the kid. God has already determined what's the best for the kid. Our goal is to line up with what God's word says and to just do it. You don't do what's best for your child. And when you do that, you're actually placing your child in the position of God. And that, by definition, is idolatry. So, the majority of Christian parents were surveyed recently, and they found that the Bible does not influence how the majority of parents raise their children. The Bible does not influence how the majority of parents raise their children. So the question is, what does? 45% of, now this is Christian parents. The majority of Christian parents do not allow the Bible to influence their parenting. Okay, would you think that that might be the problem? So what does influence parenting? Well, 45% of Christian parents surveyed said that their own upbringing determines how they raise their kids. Don't do that. Do not assume that your parents did it right. Okay? Because chances are they didn't. And they may have done a fine job. But could you not improve? I mean, were they perfect? No. 35% said that it's the influence from friends and relatives and their spouse that determines how they raise their children. Okay? 34% said books and magazines and articles on parenting have a large influence. And listen, if Oprah Winfrey is teaching you how to raise your kid, Dr. Spock, you know those books, if you go back that far, I don't know. I'm not talking Star Trek. I'm talking the man who's responsible for some of the real crummy parenting that our generation is suffering from. Dr. Phil, God help us all. I mean, you know, I'm just throwing out some names. But listen, I think a lot of Christian parents are watching these shows on television and reading the articles that our society is pumping out and going, well, you know, this is a good way to, that's helpful. You know, no, just the Bible. Can you look at the Bible? Like, well, geez, I don't know how, does the Bible really say how you should raise a kid? I don't know. Does the Bible say how God as a father raises his children? Because from cover to cover, it's in there. Anyway, fact is, for a lot of parents, Christian or not, we like making babies, we just don't like raising them, right? Making them's the fun part.
Woo!
Yeah, woo! I mean, this. So we're all about making babies, but boy, when it comes to raising them, that's where we really fall apart. And so the work that goes into raising a child, we're actually going to push that off, all of that responsibility onto something else. And I can tell you the three greatest wet nurses in America, if you know what a wet nurse is, it's who takes care of your baby when you're done having it. I'll say surrogate mother for those of you who are confused right now by the term wet nurse. Don't Google that. I won't say three greatest, but I'd say the three great surrogate mothers in America. One would be TV. So what we do is we have the baby, but then we let TV raise it. So it's a lot easier. I mean, it's really cheap daycare. You just put this kid, as long as they're able to understand, you know, and we just put them in front of TV to turn that thing on, and then we can go about and live our lives as we wish, as if we didn't have a child. And so then, you know, hours and hours, the TV, the video games, that's raising our child. Very dangerous. The second one that I would say is daycare. And listen, I know this is going to be a sensitive subject, so I'm just going to give you a few thoughts and opinions on this. You are the greatest parent that your child could ever have. And so anyone else who raises your kid is going to do a second-rate job, no matter how good they are. I don't care if they're a professional, I don't care if they're educated, but no one is a better parent than you. No one is a better parent than you are to your own children. And I know that that's cuts across the grain of society today. We're going down that road, man. I'm not going to give my child up to somebody else to raise. I'm going to do it. My wife is going to do it. And I've got actually people in my own family who argue against that, saying, you know, that's ridiculous. And my argument in favor of this is, so you're saying then that my wife will do a worse job than the daycare or a teacher could do? You're a fool. My wife rocks, and she's going to raise an awesome child, and I'm going to be right there with it. So, I mean, you know, and I'm not saying, listen, and I know that there's some circumstantial things for a lot of people, a lot of single women trying to raise kids today. Well, man, you're kind of in a tough spot. So I'm not saying that daycare is sin. I'm not saying that, you know, everybody's mandated to homeschool. But listen, if it is by any means possible, this, I think, should be considered. I do. I think you really need to consider it. By the way, I mean, there's biblical evidence for this. The woman's curse in Genesis chapter 3 involves everything within the home. So women by nature are going to buck against this. They don't want to stay at home. They don't want to... That's the curse, I know. And the funny thing is that men's curse is everything outside of the home, particularly in the workplace. So men don't want to do that. But I think where the opportunity lies, if you're still married, the man can be the breadwinner. The wife can be homeward. I just think that we naturally fight it because it's our curse. So I'm not going to go much further than that, as much as I'd like to. The third one, I think medication. I think medication serves as a surrogate mother for a lot of people. Because listen, when you look at this passage, the four verses, discipline and obedience are paramount in these four verses. And what I've seen happen is medication becomes a very quick and convenient way to forego the discipline aspect of parenting. I can just medicate them. That takes care of the behavioral issues. But God says that discipline is supposed to take care of the behavioral issues. Again, I'm not saying that in every case medication isn't maybe something to consider, but I think that we've gone really overboard, really overboard. I mean, we're medicating. I mean, I don't know who we're not medicating, you know. Baby comes out and crying. They need antidepressants, man, because obviously they're sad. You know, I mean, you know,
They puree carrots in a little Gerber jar, they pureed peas, and then they pureed Ritalins. You know, here he comes. Yeah. John MacArthur, he has a book called What the Bible Says About Parenting, and it's an excellent read. And what I'd like to do is suggest you read it if you have a kid. I read it myself, and I think it's wonderful. He says in there, parenting is hard only to the degree, you can read it with me, I think I got it up here. Parenting is hard only to the degree that parents make it hard by failing to follow the simple principles God sets forth, and I tell myself that all the time. It's as only as hard as I make it. I just stick to the Bible. I can do this. I can do this. You know, because I look at some kids and I'm like, how do you do this? Okay, stick to the Bible. You know, they start sassing, whip them. No, you know, we'll get to some verses later, okay? But listen, we make it hard when we stray from the Bible. Parenting doesn't need to be hard. Terrible twos? That's not in the Bible. You know, rebellious teens? It's not in the Bible. Stick to the Bible, and by chance, you might be able to skip those stages. Stick to the Bible. Okay? But that means do it now. You don't postpone good parenting. Because though it may be easy to postpone while they're little, all right? That little fist-swinging baby that's so cute now is going to grow up into a fist-swinging adult. And then the law is going to have to take care of them in incarceration. Okay? If you were a parent now, somebody sooner or later is going to. So I tell myself this all the time, just stick with the Bible. He goes on to say, to neglect one's duty before God as a parent is to forfeit the blessing inherent in the task. You can parent in such a way, well, that's biblical, but it is a joy. It's a joy. He says, and those who do so take on a burden that God never intended for parents to bear. Like if parenting is just sucky for you, something's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. God actually intended this to be a blessing. That's why when you read through the Psalms and it says that children are a wonderful joy, you go, what? Mine aren't. Well, maybe you got to line up with the Bible. Maybe the answer is just simple. Okay? Now, it's interesting in Ephesians, we find ourselves once again, okay, in a book of the Bible called Ephesians, and this is a book that Paul wrote. And when you start to break apart this book chapter by chapter, you're looking in the first three chapters. The first three chapters are all about your personal relationship with Jesus, right? If you remember, if you go back that far. Your personal relationship with Jesus. Then out of that comes chapter 4. Out of that individual personal relationship with Jesus is born a corporate relationship in chapter 4 of the church and its relationship with Jesus, right? And then born out of the church and the corporate relationship we have with Jesus and one another comes healthy marriages in chapter 5. So out of the health of the church comes young men and young women hooking up as Christians, getting married, and having a good relationship that the foundation thereof is their own personal relationship with Christ. And out of a solid Christian marriage in chapter 6 comes solid Christian children and good Christian parenting. You see how one leads to the other? The first three chapters, solid relationship with Jesus on a personal level. Chapter 4, relationship with Jesus and one another in a corporate level. Chapter 5, out of that comes really awesome marriages. And out of really awesome marriages, really awesome kids. That's the progression we see. Let's review verses 1 through 3. I'll read them again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, these verses here are written to children, okay? So, kids, this is just for you, okay? Kids, obey your parents. Why? Because it's right. That's what it says. You know that every kid's going to ask, right? Son, do this. Why? Take them to chapter and verse. Because it's what's right. Don't sass. You want to live long on this earth? I will kill you. Okay? And kids hate it. And I know this because I was one once. Why do I have to? Because I'm your mother and I said. It's like, oh. Because you know you can't get away. There's no way around that. It's like, yeah, in the end you are my parent and I live under your roof. You know, what do you do? Children, obey your parents because it's right. What is the paramount goal of parenting? Huh? To produce obedient children. That is the goal of parenting. To produce obedient children. For whose sake? God's. Not yours. See, I think a lot of parents want to produce obedient children because that will make their life easier. For God's sake. For God's sake. And in a secondary level, for the sake of your child. Then on a tertiary level or a third level, then for your sake. Because what are the two greatest commandments? We reviewed this in discipleship class this morning. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. So on a primary level, the goal of producing obedient children is for God's sake. The second level is love your neighbor as yourself. And in this context, who's your neighbor? Your child. And so loving your child means producing obedience in them for their sake, because without obedience, I dare say, they will not see heaven. So out of a love for your child, you produce obedience. On a tertiary level, or third in line, is yourself, and you always come last. When you're a Christian and your service is to God, you always are last. You're bottom on the totem pole every single time. But that doesn't mean that when you produce obedient children that you won't benefit from it. I mean, come on. Would you rather grow up or rather exist in a household where the kids are constantly bucking your authority or just falling in the line? I think a lot of you know this, and I think it's wonderful that I think maybe the majority of us here have kids, so this is very applicable for us today. I don't think I'm going to surprise anybody when I say that kids aren't naturally obedient. Like, they have to be taught obedience. You know what I mean? Like, there's no child that has to be taught how to lie. Give it time. They'll just grow up to do that. Like, you're not at home after dinner sitting down with them and going, you need to hit your sister. And here's how. I need you to learn this, son. Here's how you hit her. No one's doing that. The fighting just happens. You know, no child in the nursery is crying on day one because the kid in the crib over is hungry for milk. They don't care about their neighbor's needs. Every child is crying because of their selfishness. I want my diapers wet. I want food. I'm hungry. I'm tired. Me. So obedience, it needs to be taught. It's not going to come naturally. And children, as they grow, need to be taught that their misbehavior is not only offense against mom and dad, their disobedience and misbehavior is a sin against God. And that's important. I'm not just getting after you because you irritated me. You better not be getting after your kid because he spilled milk on the table. That's just what kids do. That's where you have to just like put up with it. He's a kid. Let him spill his milk. But when he's practicing the dumping of peas and carrots onto the floor, he knows it. Now there's a responsibility there. But they need to know that that wasn't just a sin against dad because dad has to get out the broom again. This is a sin against God because you knew that that was wrong and you're still doing it anyway. And then, with that said, they need to be taught who the real God is. And here's where I see a great, I kind of don't want to say sin, but I kind of do, happening in parenting, where when you teach your kid about Jesus, it's all the good stuff. Jesus loves you, and everything's wonderful, and he wants to forgive you, and he loves little children, and here's the verse about that. Come unto me. And you teach him the story about Noah's Ark, well, to a degree. You know, you get so far, and then the great flood comes, and God murders everybody on earth except eight people, but you leave that part out. Instead, you make it all about the animals. 2x2, look at, there's the giraffes. Okay, me and my wife were shopping for some secondhand children's books yesterday. We're flipping through them, and there's one about Samson. And it's for very little kids, you know how I know? Because the pages are really thick, made out of cardboard. Okay? If you're reading books as an adult that are still that thick, you need to put those books away. Okay, those are meant for kids, those thick ones. So it's about 5 pages long, and it's about Samson, and he fell in love with a girl, and that girl was not nice, and she, you know, said some things, and then this happened, and then Samson got his hair cut, and then in the end, he put his hands on the pillars, and the building fell down, and then that's on the second to last page, and I said to Sarah, what happens next? And she goes, well, everybody dies. And I go, not according to this book. I mean, they must have left that part out, man. Which, I mean, if you know the illustrations that I'm drawn toward, that would have been the best one in the book. That would have been the center part. I'm like, just crushed. You know, brains everywhere. And, but listen, the point is, you know, when you're raising your children, they need to know the Bible says the goodness of God and the severity of God. That God hates sinners. And that hell is real, and that he's destroyed people in the past, and he'll kill them again. And that if your child grows up thinking that Jesus is just wonderful, and never going to do anything, you know, potentially harmful to me, then they don't understand the necessity of getting right with God. There's no fear in your child. And I'm not saying, you know, give them a hell bugs time story every night. Like, you know, and then in the end, Samson died and so did everybody else. Good night. And then tomorrow, and in the end, even those animals died. And everybody drowned them up. Good night. You know, and after that, it's just like everybody's dying. And your kid, you know, there's got to be a balance of the goodness of God and the severity of God. And what I think is a very lopsided diet for your children and people in the church of just this wonderful Lord who isn't going to ever do anything bad, and he never really has. And that the Old Testament God is just kind of rude, and he was on a bad day. But things changed, and he's a really good guy now. And he loves all children, and since I'm a child, I'm automatically on my way to heaven. Actually, son, I need to tell you the truth. You're not on your way to heaven. The Bible says you're sinful, and that God hates sinners, and that he will destroy you. And I love you. I love you. And why I discipline you is because I need to be like God toward you. I can't be excusing your sin. I have to be like God toward you so that you realize that the sin you have is pretty serious, and I don't want things to go bad for you. Okay? Now, you can disagree with that. And you can go with modern psychology and refuse to raise your child that way because you think you're going to scar them forever. You will scar them forever. And when I say forever, I mean eternity. Okay? The goal of parenting is to produce obedience. The word obey in verse 1 here includes not only the act of obedience, but also the attitude behind it. Now this is where it gets rough. This means then that children must be taught not to just demonstrate proper Christian behavior. Like, go clean your room. They roll their eyes and sass a little bit, kick something on the way in, and they go in there and clean up the room. Well, okay, they clean up the room, but the attitude behind the obedience was so off that that obedience doesn't honor God, and that actually needs to be disciplined. We're not after behavior modification with our parenting. We're after heart change. It's the heart that is the target, not the behavior. And I think a lot of Christian parents go wrong in basically militaristically training their child to obey externally, leaving the internal heart issues untouched. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us what things are going to look like in the last days, and they certainly do. Children disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Disobedient to parents, sure, that's the outward, but look at the inward. They're unthankful, they're unholy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving. All of these attitude issues, all of these heart issues need to be addressed. And you notice in verse 3 that this the command for children to obey has an effect on not only the quality of their life, but the quantity. Their obedience determines how much enjoyment they'll have in life and how long they'll live. Now, I don't believe that this is a hard, fast rule, but I think that overall, definitely the quality of life is going to be dramatically influenced by the degree to which they learn to obey and the the length of life, I think, is also affected by this as well. In Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 21, you start to read some of that hardcore Old Testament stuff, and you learn that you've got a command by God to kill a disobedient child. Pretty hardcore. We look at that, and we go, that's horrible. Like, that reflects poorly on God. That he would write into the Bible that it was mandated for any disobedient child to incur the death penalty. But I don't think that reflects poorly on God. I think that this is God very emphatically, very clearly telling parents that they are capable. Parents, you are capable of producing an obedient child. And there's a million things that our culture screams at you that will excuse you from producing an obedient child. Well, they have ADD. So that, I can't. Well, they're autistic. Well, they're just that, but well, they're in their terrible teens. Well, they're in their, horrible teens. And the culture gives you reason to not produce obedient children, but I think that those commands in the Bible say if they disobey, kill them, is just God saying there's no reason why you can't. Why, if you don't follow the rules as a parent, why there should be any risk at all of having to put your kid through this death process. God's just going, you can do it, parent. There's no reason. If you truly love your child, you will listen to how I command for you to raise this child, and we'll never have to go down that road. I think it's when we start to excuse our own responsibility toward God as a parent that we see the effects that we do among the children. In verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This puts the responsibility on the father's shoulders as well. And so children, if you love your fathers, you could do them a favor by being obedient to God, but don't make their job hard. Don't make your parents' job hard. Okay? Just obey them. Because he's got it tough, too. Listen, a lot of you think that your parents are just browbeaters who want to, make your life miserable. And I think some of you are convinced of that. I was when I was a kid. But I find it I was wrong. And how about the do unto others verse? Why don't you be toward your parents what you hope your child would be toward you one day? Because God doesn't, I don't know, he just doesn't forget stuff. Maybe I'm putting something on God, but actually isn't there. I don't know what he's going to do, but anyway. These verses here, when you combine verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, there's two different aspects in the child-parent relationship that we can either adorn or distort the gospel in our behavior and the way we operate within that relationship. One is the child's responsibility toward the parent in doing what they've instructed. The second is the parent's responsibility toward God in doing what God instructed them to do as his child. So you have a dad, but he has a dad. Yours is named Donnie, his is named God. You think you have a dad. Parents? Your children's obedience will not come naturally. Remember I already said that? Neither will yours as a child of God. You're going to buck. You're going to disagree. You'll want to compromise and kind of work out some deal where you can do it your own way. And God, if you're a Christian and his child, will not let you get away with that. He holds your feet to the fire and you are responsible before God as a parent in how you raise your child. And God has worked it into Scripture to give you the very best odds for your child to see heaven. These are the best odds that you have in ever seeing your child in the eternal realm. MacArthur, again, from that book, the idea of provoking your children to wrath, he says, Virtually no environment is more unwholesome for a child than a nominally Christian family where parents invoke the name of the Lord but neglect to provide the proper loving nurture and admonition. In other words, you're living as a hypocrite, as a parent. Many children from such Christian families end up more hostile to the things of the Lord than kids who have grown up in utterly pagan surroundings. Christian parents who neglect Ephesians 6:4, this verse right here, are going to reap what they have sown, pain and heartache. You want to play the hypocrite as a parent? You will reap pain and heartache, equal to or even surpassing that of worldly families. Because you are a hypocritical Christian, invoking the name of the Lord, and yet you yourself remain lukewarm in the household. You excuse your own sin, but don't excuse the disobedience in your children. Bad spot to be. And if you think that God is going to overlook that, then I think we got another thing coming. I think that there's a lot of very passive Christian parents who only want to give their children a little Jesus. God forbid their children have a lot of Jesus because those children might grow up to upstage me. God knows I'm lukewarm. I don't want my children to have any more Jesus than I do. So I just wanted to have a little Jesus. Enough to get to heaven, but I don't really want to really have a disciplined household. I really don't want to have a heart that serves the Lord. I don't want to be like Joshua, you know, me and my heart, we will serve the Lord. Everything in moderation, right? And so I think a lot of Christian parents are going down the road of just giving their children enough Jesus that the parent thinks is sufficient to save their soul, but not really pushing beyond that. And I would ask you, do you have any concern for your grandkids? Do you think generationally, like, what about your great-grandkids? Like, if your grandkids, if they never grow up to even know the name of Jesus, and you think that you've done a good job raising your kids, I would have to question whether your kids knew Jesus at all. And I think parents are really falling short by being, you know, single generational, where my job is to, you know, bring my kids to church, most of the time, you know, but in effect, I'm teaching them to be very inconsistent and compromising because they see their parents being lukewarm and skipping church and service to God for any old reason. But I'm bringing my kids to church enough that I think it's enough. And I do great bedtime prayers with my kids, and as long as they grow up and don't throw away their first Bible, then we're good. And yet our grandkids have no clue for that. We can endeavor to raise our children in such a way that our grandkids will know Christ. I don't want my kids to have a little Jesus. I want them to have so much Jesus that's coming out of their ears and flows out to my grandkids and my great-grandkids. He talks about training and admonition. There's a difference there in verse 4 between training and admonition. As parents, we're required to do both. We go wrong if there is an imbalance here or a neglect of one or the other. Some of us, we think we're doing a fine job of parenting because, well, you know, we spank our kids, and that's what we do as a parent. We spank our kids, we do it clean. But where's the training? Where's the training? I mean, do you have Bible study with your kids? Or do you know how to teach your kids? It's interesting. We'll put you in the kids' room rotation. Like, if you're going to come to the church for very long and you have kids, sorry, but we'll require you sooner or later to be in rotation down there. Because we're taking care of your kids. We expect you to do the same thing. And it's always interesting to see how well these parents do when they start teaching the group on kids. Because I think that they could be the shining stars down there. Because I assume you're teaching your kids at home. I assume that we're not solely responsible for teaching our kids about Jesus. And if you're a parent who thinks that you can dump your kids at an institution like the church and that's where they get their Jesus, but when it's at home they don't get any, you're wrong. My job is not to raise your kids. My job is to raise the dads to raise your kids. Regular Bible teaching happening at home? Do you pray? If you're the kind of parent that thinks it's enough to teach your kid to parrot the right answer when you ask a certain question, and don't agree with them, that's not training. You know, what do you feel about when the kid says, that's great. You taught them academically. How about practically? Do they know obedience? Are you training them in obedience? What do you mean? Right. Because it's right. Do I need to learn my Bible? It said it was right. Listen to me. Do you teach them to serve? Do they have chores? Like, do they help out? Do they know what it's like to help other people to serve sacrificially those people around them? Spending their allowance right would help out that brand. Do they keep squandering their money? By the way, if you seek a position as a man in good leadership and your kids would slander them, if they're not responsible in certain things, then you fail as a parent, and you're disqualified from even the potential of good leadership. I mean, it's good training. I mean, God has such responsibility as a father in particular to lead his family, but he starts to get disqualified from certain things within the church if he's not doing it. Fathers, huge. shoulder the right way. And the mission particularly had to get the right control of your own body right. Control of your own time. That's the training aspect. Now, with that limit, it was all good. Alright? But that's a few verses of which I've got to know that the problem is this through and through. Very clear on this. If you refuse to discipline your children, the fruit is that you don't love them. If you refuse, Bible. Thank you.